All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, if you got a Bible, we're going to find ourselves in the end of Philippians chapter 2. Here's kind of the plan. We're gonna finish Philippians chapter 2 today, and then sometime this next week, my wife's going to have a baby. And then for a handful of weeks, Billy's going to share with us answering the question, why, from the book of Job. So that's kind of the plan. That's kind of where we're going, just so we're all on the same page, right? Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard the term swag. A few people, right? Okay. Now, younger generations definitely have. It's overused, to be honest with you, kind of annoyingly so. But swag is this idea. Someone with swag is someone who really just everything about the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they act, the way they dress, it's all of this attention-grabbing, look at me, look how put together I am, look how shiny I am, look, it's all about you, right? Now sometimes, you see this in teenagers, sometimes in the halls, when they're walking through the halls, right? Now some of you guys haven't seen a teenager walk like this, probably ever, and so I thought so that we could be on the same page a little bit more, I would have someone demonstrate. So Dylan Brown has reluctantly volunteered to come on up here, and I'm not going to let him near the guitar this time. He's going to show us a little bit of swag. Dylan, would you please show us? So, Dylan, that's how you walk around school, right? No. So teenagers have that idea. They, everything's swag if it's cool. Like I said, it's kind of annoying. They've got the idea of that, but as adults, we have the same kind of ideas. We just don't call it swag, right? In the same exact way, we make a big deal about ourselves, whether it's because of our opinions or our intellect. We make a big deal about the way we dress or what we drive or where we work or our family or whatever you want to put on that list. But it's really easy for us to do the same things teenagers do when it comes to just making life all about us, right? Now, there's another term that I don't hear as much, but it's the term lack swag. It's kind of a diss towards someone who just dresses the wrong way or talks the wrong way. You say that person's lack swag. It's the idea that they just don't get it at all. They don't make sense. They're not doing the things that they should do to fit in, right? But over the last few weeks, we've been looking through Philippians chapter 2, and we've seen these two glaring examples of people, of men who didn't make life all about them. We've seen these examples of men who really made life about lowering themselves to elevate others. The first example Billy shared about 2 weeks ago when he taught the first 11 verses, which is all about Jesus. We're taught in that passage to have the attitude that Christ had, who, although he was in very nature God, he did not demand to cling to his rights as God, right? But he let go of them, and he humbled himself. Why? So that we can be saved. He died for us. He lowered himself. He didn't make a big deal about himself. He lowered himself so that we could have a relationship with him. And last week we talked about Paul who falls in the same pattern. At the end of last week's message, we talked a little bit about this last little portion, and we didn't focus on it a whole lot. But in that last portion, Paul is talking about how the Philippians, in their service, in their trials, in their persecution, they're like the main offering. And Paul says, I'm like the complimentary offering, like the wine offering, drink offering being poured out. And in a sense, he was saying the Philippians and everything they're doing for Christ, it's like the main course at Thanksgiving. And Paul and his service, it's like the side course, like the corn that nobody eats because everybody wants the turkey, right? That's kind of what Paul was saying. He was, again, lowering himself, not making a big deal about himself, instead making a big deal about others. It's this idea of really, through selfless service, making a difference. I don't know about you, but I look at those two examples. I look at the example of Christ. I look at the example of Paul. And then I look at my life, and it's really easy for me to feel a little discouraged. Right? How am I ever going to match up to those guys? I mean, those guys, you look at Jesus, you're just like, he's awesome. You look at Paul, you're like, that guy was on fire. How am I ever going to match up? Like, I read the scripture, and I want to be that kind of guy, but how am I ever going to match up to that? Do you ever feel that way? Like just the standard's so high, and you kind of wonder, what does it look like for me to live that kind of life? The reality is, though, is the scripture is full of examples of ordinary men and women doing the extraordinary, because of selfless living in Jesus Christ. It's full of these examples of person after person, through selfless living and focusing on Christ, they're able to do extraordinary things, and that's exactly what we find at the end of Philippians chapter 2. You know, oftentimes, this passage we're going to look at today, it's viewed as almost like a footnote. Because up to this point, Paul has been talking about all the joy he has, even though he's in prison, even though there's hard things going on. He's like, man, I've got all of this joy. And then he starts turning his attention to the Philippians, and he's saying, here's how you can have that same joy. And at the end of chapter 2, he's almost like, okay, and here's what's going to happen next. I'm going to send Timothy to visit you, and then hopefully I'm going to come visit you, but right away I'm going to send Epaphroditus to come visit you. And it's almost like, boom, chapter 3, let's move on. But all of Scripture is given to us by God. All of Scripture is useful, and that's what we find in this passage. If we slow down a little bit, what we find is we find the example of two men, two common guys, just like you and I, who were able to make a huge difference through this selfless service in Jesus. Take a look with me, starting in verse 19. Paul begins by talking about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. He's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you soon. And hopefully I'm going to follow after them. But what we see when he describes Timothy is we see that Timothy is a man who is seeking after the interest of Jesus. In all of this, if you were to summarize it, you see in Timothy a man who is seeking after the interest of Jesus, not just the interest of himself. We look to his example, and we can see that that's the same exact challenge that we have today. The first thing that we learn is that we can seek after the interest of Jesus by doing the exact same things Timothy did. What does it say that he does? It says, first of all, the passage compares him with everyone else. It says, Timothy is seeking after the interest of Jesus, but everyone else seeks after their own interests. Now you start to put yourself in his shoes or in that time period, and you say, okay, what would it look like for them to seek after their own interests? Well, it would look very similar to us, right? Maybe seeking after our own pursuits, our own goals, our relationships, our job, whatever it might look like. But once again, the context of this is probably in terms of ministry. Paul's probably, when he says everyone else is seeking after their own interests, there's no one like Timothy. He's probably saying, out of all of these believers, everyone is so focused on their own ministry that there's no one here that I can send who's not going to seek after their own interests. It actually is, as I was thinking about it, it reminded me of about a decade ago when I was really young and I was in just kind of getting my, you know, feet wet in ministry and trying some new things. And this was before the Annex, but there was a handful of young adults that met, and I got to help be part of that. AJ advised us a little bit, and it was a cool time. It was really fun. But I remember after one night having our meeting, it was on a Friday night, and AJ was here late, and I went up into AJ's office, and this is going to sound kind of bad, but I went up and I said, AJ, when does normal ministry begin? And he was like, what do you mean? I said, you know, it feels like everyone that I'm working with and meeting with, they're just so, they're really needy, right? And AJ, he smiled at me. He said, Mike, that is real ministry. Ministry is realizing every single one of us is really needy. And what I started to learn about ministry at that point, and what I started to learn about my own heart is I was kind of seeking after my own interests. I was saying, Jesus, I want to serve you this way, instead of saying, Jesus, how do you want me to serve you, right? I was trying to define what it looked like to serve Jesus instead of seeking after his interests. See, for us, it begins by not focusing on our own interests. It begins by really looking, say, what does it look like to focus on other people? And what does it look like to focus on their needs and what's going on in their life? Just like toward the beginning of Philippians 2, it says, don't be interested in only yourself, but in others also and what they're doing. The second thing we see Timothy doing here is Paul commends him because he says, Timothy will have a genuine care for these people. If we're going to have the same interest that Jesus has in people, we have to have a genuine care in the lives of other people. Paul describes Timothy here. He says there's no one that's like him in this. That phrase when it says no one like him is actually kind of a better translation. It's almost like souled. Soul is in like you have a soul. And Paul is saying, there's no one else here that I look at that is like-souled, that's actually like Paul. There's no one else that Paul can look around and say, if I send this person, they're going to go and they're going to genuinely care for this church. He looks around and he says, this person, they're going to go and they're going to have their own agenda. Maybe if I tell them to go and to preach or to care for people, they're going to go and they're going to preach and then they're going to check it off their box and they're going to say the job is done. But Timothy, he's going to go and he's going to genuinely care. He's going to pour himself into the ministry. He's going to be willing to sacrifice to whatever point it takes to really meet the needs of the people that he's being sent to care for. It's very similar to how Paul talks about the Thessalonians. When Paul spends time with the Thessalonians, we get this picture of what it looked like for Paul to care for people. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. See, to genuinely care for people isn't just to say, you know what, I've got the gospel and I'm going to share the gospel with you, regardless of kind of where you're at with it. I'm just going to share it with you and then I'm going to move on. But really caring for people is saying, I'm going to do everything it takes to meet you and to talk with you and to care for you. And honestly, that's really, really difficult, right? A few weeks ago, I got to meet this guy in Starbucks, and he had a ton of needs. And as a church, through a benevolence, we tried to help him out a little bit, and I got to spend some time with him. And every time I started to just try to dig under the surface of what was really going on in his life, it was like this big old stop sign he'd put up. And every time I started trying to talk to him just a little bit about Jesus, he would really make it clear he didn't believe it and he didn't want much to do with it. So anytime I started to talk about his family, he would close that down. And so we did what we could to meet his needs. And a little bit later, we found out he actually kind of abused what we did to help him a little bit. And it was really, really frustrating. And I have thoughts of like, man, I need to go find this guy and just tell him what I really think, right? But then I start looking at this passage saying, you know, caring for people genuinely is costly. Sometimes it means sacrificing. Sometimes it means going to that kind of distance. And that's exactly what Timothy was willing to do. He actually had this kind of proven track record, right? Paul says that Timothy served with him like a son. He said that you Philippians, you know how faithful Timothy is. He has this proven track record. But then he uses this phrase, he served with me like a son, which to us we're like, that's cool. But to the ancient world, that might have been a little bit intriguing. Because oftentimes in the ancient world, a son would serve his father, right? Dad's here, Father's Day. Can you say amen to that, right? A little bit? No? No one? Okay. A son would serve his father. Or oftentimes a son would serve in place of his father. But very rarely was this, we're going to serve side by side. But that's exactly what you see Paul doing here. I think it's worth taking the time to look at how Paul served with Timothy and how Timothy served with Paul. And when we look at our own church, right? Because oftentimes in church, there's this thing called the generation gap, right? You see it happen all the time. You see, we have our church, we have the adult church, and then the youth go and do their thing, and very rarely do the two interact. But when Paul thought about church, he saw people serving side by side, regardless of whether they were 50 or 15. He saw this interaction that was side-by-side service. It's kind of like this morning. We had a bunch of young people and Billy, leading worship, right? But most weeks, if you notice, there's a handful of teenagers up here, side-by-side with a handful of adults. The picture is they get to raise their hands and worship Jesus side-by-side. It's sharing in the ministry together. It's what it looks like when we have neighborhood group and we invite teenagers to be part of that. Not just to go do your thing or not just to go babysit, but to be part of those conversations so that you end up having someone who's retired praying for someone who's a freshman in high school and someone who's a freshman in high school praying for someone who's retired, and they're both praying to the same God and they're both sharing their faith together. It's this picture of lives being intertwined. It's this picture of instead of this generational gap widening, it gets closer. As adults, we care for the teens, and as teens, they serve side by side with adults, right? That's the kind of track record that Timothy had. And so Timothy became this guy that we can look to as someone who was ordinary, but was commended because he did extraordinary things because of his selfless service in Jesus Christ. But the example doesn't stop there. Paul continues. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You know, Paul saying, I'm going to send first of all to you Epaphroditus. He said, and you guys know what happened with him. Now, we know very little about this guy, actually. We know that he was a believer from Philippi. He was a guy that brought the offering the Philippian church had for Paul to Rome. The idea is Paul's in Rome, and he might not even have enough food or enough money to buy food. And so the Philippian church hears about this. They raise some money, and they take this guy, Epaphroditus, who volunteers, and they send him to go and meet Paul's need. Now, likely somewhere along the line, either out of exhaustion or he just got sick, by the time he gets there, he's sick. And he's almost sick to the point of death. And somehow the Philippian church hears about that, and they become upset. And what's Paul say? Epaphroditus gets upset because they're upset, right? And Paul's sending him back. Now that he's well. It's almost like sending a wounded soldier home to be cared for by his home church, right? And Paul describes Epaphroditus in some amazing ways. He describes him really as this man, this brother in Christ, who cared to the point of sacrifice. This is the example that he says for us. He cared to the point of sacrifice. We see this in numerous things that he says about him. First of all, he calls him a brother, right? Whenever I see the word brother in Scripture, I actually think about my brothers. I've got three younger brothers. And while when we grew up, there was definitely tension and all that stuff, now that we're all adults, like there is nothing I wouldn't do for one of my brothers, right? Over the years, all of us have had various needs, and numerous times we've come to lift each other up and try to help each other. That's how Paul thinks about Epaphroditus. This guy that he knows Epaphroditus was willing to sacrifice almost his life to help Paul. And Paul thinks the same way likewise as towards him. He also calls him a fellow worker. You know, a worker is someone who puts forth an effort to produce a result. Every single one of us, we're workers in one sense or the another, right? Some of us are teachers. You work to build students up so they learn things. Some of us are mechanics. You work to repair an engine or an engineer. You design something. Whether it's in maintenance or whatever it looks like, every single one of us, we work to some level to produce some sort of a result. And Paul calls Epaphroditus, he says, he's a fellow worker. Now think about that as a worker in whatever job you have. Sometimes you have a card you punch in with, right? Or when I was in Albertsons, I used to have there was a little computer that I'd go and have to put in my employee number, and it would log my hours, right? Now some of us are, you know, maybe your salary or whatnot, but take for a second and think about what it's like to be a worker for the gospel. Think about what it would be like if you had a time card for this last week. If being a worker is someone who puts forth an effort to achieve a result, to have some sort of fruit, right? Think about the amount of effort you put forth this last week to move the gospel forward. Think for a second about that. If you had a time card right now in your hands, how many hours do you think you would have logged this last week or this last year even? Would you have, if you had in your employee review, do you think it would be a really good one? Or do you think they'd say, wow, this car is almost blank. What have you been doing? See, Paul, he calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker. He looks at Epaphroditus as this person who cared to the point of sacrifice. But I think somewhere along the line, we got to realize that it's setting a standard for us. It's setting an example for us to be fellow workers also. People who are willing to put forth that same kind of effort to move the gospel forward. Would you consider yourself a fellow worker? He doesn't even stop there. He actually says that Epaphroditus is a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Now remember, what is Paul's context here? Paul's in prison in Rome. He's surrounded by the royal guard. He's surrounded by the Roman guard, all of the elite troops. Every day he sees them probably marching and walking by. He's likely chained to one regularly. So his mind is focused on what it looks like to be around these soldiers, and he calls Epaphroditus a soldier. He's thinking about Rome and all of their military exploits and how Rome went about conquering the world in a way that hadn't been seen before. Oftentimes when people would, in ancient wars, people would go onto the battlefield and they would look out for themselves. They would go and they'd worry about fighting for themselves and protecting themselves. But Rome went about it totally different, right? In Rome, every soldier had the shield and they either had the spear or their sword, and they would line up shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, so they would march into battle as this one unit. Oftentimes they would march to battle, banging their weapon against their shield and chanting their war cry, totally intimidating whoever they were going up against. And then when they actually did enter the battle, it wasn't just one man looking out for himself, but they fought as a unit, protecting each other, watching each other's backs. And that's what Paul has in mind when he looks at Epaphroditus. He says, this is someone who is watching out for me. Someone who is in the middle of battle, I know has my back and is caring for me. This is someone who's willing to care to the point of sacrifice. And I think, again, we get to be challenged with that same kind of idea. What does it look like for us to be a fellow soldier? The scripture talks a lot about being at war. Paul actually gives us some details about what that war looks like in Ephesians 6. He tells us that the battle that we face, it's not we go to battle with an atheist or we go to battle with a Muslim. Instead, he says we go to battle with this spiritual realm. Listen to his words in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." He's saying that the battle that we face is not person versus person. It's this battle that takes place in the spiritual realm. Later on, he continues this and he starts talking about the armor of God. Now, my kids know the armor of God. A lot of times we talk about the armor of God right before we put our kids to bed. And the armor of God is just this picture of being ready for battle, right? It starts with this belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And then he says, put on the helmet of salvation and take up the shield of faith so that you can block the fiery darts of the enemy, right? And then he says, you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And sometimes we stop there. But listen to verse 18, what he says at the very end after describing what it looks like to be garbed, ready for battle. Verse 18, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." One verse, four times he mentions prayer. See, this battle, it's really about prayer. That's where why do we get the term prayer warrior? Because this idea that when we pray, that's what it looks like being a soldier. We realize on our own there's nothing I can do to change this world. But when I pray, I'm communing with the Almighty God, and He is able to use me, and He's able to change things. So, what does it look like to be a prayer warrior? Would you consider yourself someone who's praying? Not just praying, but a fellow soldier praying for each other. At the beginning, Heather, when she was doing announcements, she pulled out the communication card. She said, "There's a place on here for prayer requests." Most of those prayer requests are published. We send them out via email. Some of them go only to pastors and to elders. But let me ask you, when is the last time you went to battle in prayer over the prayer request for your brothers and sisters in this church? When's the last time you got that email and you printed it off and you went in your bedroom and you closed your door and you got down on your knees and you prayed for the needs of your church, for the people sitting right next to you right now? When's the last time you went online to our website? On our website, you can actually download our mission prayer update. It's 7 pages long. When's the last time you downloaded that and prayed over it? It gives an update about every single ministry in our church and the prayer needs. It gives an update about all of the missions that we're connected with across the world. It says this is the battle. This is the need. When's the last time you took the time to go to battle in prayer? Now, I had an experience this week that I never had before. I received a letter this week, and it's fairly common every once in a while to get a letter from someone just saying, Mike, you know, I want to encourage you, or Mike, you're doing a terrible job, or something like that, right? Not usually those. But just, you know, people write letters of encouragement regularly. It's awesome. I got one like this totally unique in all of the ones that I've ever gotten. I opened it up, instead of the top, it didn't say Mike, it said Father. And it wasn't to me as Father, it was a prayer to the Heavenly Father written over me and over my family and over the ministry. I sat up in my office just like frozen with chills. This moment recognizing that I have a fellow soldier praying for me regularly. It blew me away. What about you? Are you going to battle? Are you a fellow soldier like Epaphroditus? Are you willing to go to battle for each other in prayer? You know, Paul continues to describe this man who is an ordinary guy. He calls him this messenger. He calls him this minister. He's saying that he completed the service to the Philippians towards him, right? He was able to go the distance even if it meant almost dying. It's this picture of someone who's willing to care to the point of sacrifice. You know, I saw a picture of this in the news a few weeks ago. Most of us heard about what happened at SPU about 2 weeks ago. And you have an armed gunman who I quote, he said his intention was to go and to injure as many people and kill as many people as he could on SPU's campus. But this young dude, Quiet John Mace, he did something about it. When most people took their opportunity to escape and run from danger, what did he do? He ran toward it. And he was able to, with the help of some other people, pepper spray him and then subdue him. This is a kind of picture of doing whatever it takes, sacrificing to the point, or serving to the point of sacrifice, right? This is the legacy of a guy like Epaphroditus. It's this picture of risking your life for the work of Christ. You know, this passage also tells us how we're supposed to respond to people like this. It says two things. It says to welcome them or receive them with joy and to honor them. It doesn't mean you need to go and build a statue for someone. What it means is to hold them in high regard. Show them respect. Be joyful. Have an attitude of delight that there's people in our midst that are sacrificing for the gospel, right? That's the point here. As we look at this, we get to see real lives. We get to see not just this example of Jesus, which is amazing, not just this example of Paul that's overwhelming, but we get to see an example of a guy named Timothy and a guy named Epaphroditus, who were probably ordinary guys like us. And it comes to a spot where we get to decide if our life's going to look like that. I was talking to Billy the other day. It's probably not by coincidence. I didn't plan it this way. But I get to speak about being a man of God, in a sense, on Father's Day. I think this passage actually holds special significance for all the guys in this room. And we look at their example of sacrificing for the needs of others, and that's exactly what it looks like to be a dad, right? To lift up your family instead of lifting up yourself. And I want to end in a little bit different way today. I want to end by challenging all the guys, whether you're a dad or not today. I want to challenge you with this legacy of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then I'm going to challenge the whole church with something very similar. So if you're a guy in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment. Now, this is not to diminish the role of the gals in this church, because there are some amazing godly women in this church. But this is to recognize that men, you have a unique and privileged role. That sacrifice, I think it actually starts with us. It starts with us in our homes. It becomes magnified in the church, and I think it becomes displayed in the world. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I give you this challenge. And then I'm going to ask everyone else to stand, and I'm going to give them their challenge. And then we're just going to take a moment to let you silently think and silently take that to the Lord and decide if you're willing to accept the challenge of this passage and of these examples. Men, your challenge is to follow the footsteps, not just of Jesus, not just of Paul, but of these ordinary guys who did extraordinary things because they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to care to the point of sacrifice. I want to challenge you today to begin to put on this filter when you're at home that looks like, how can I serve instead of how can I be served? How can I be interested in the needs of those around me instead of what I need? How can I sacrifice and care? I want to invite the rest of the church to stand. And to men and women alike, I want to challenge us, I want to challenge you to become the church that God has called us to be. I want to challenge you, like Timothy, to seek first the interest of Jesus Christ, not yourself. I want to challenge you, like Epaphroditus, to care for others to the point of sacrifice. I want to challenge you right now, to just in an honest moment between you and the Lord, you don't got to say anything out loud, but to just take this next moment of silence and accept that challenge. Dear Father, as we stand with this challenge before us, we recognize that oftentimes you use the simple things of this world to show the wise to be fools. Lord, I think about that. I realize there is nothing complicated about what it takes to follow you. There is nothing complicated about looking to your interests first. There's nothing complicated about sacrificing in our service. But Lord, we recognize that this is a huge and difficult challenge at times. So Father, right now I pray that you would be challenging every single one of us today to take that next step towards sacrificial service, to take that next step toward being like Jesus. God, I pray that you would encourage us with the examples of the other men and women who have done the exact same thing. God, I pray that you would use every single one of us as we pursue you to really make a difference in this world. I pray that we would be a church, though we're full of people that are just ordinary, that you would use us to do the extraordinary. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.